right. I'm going to put this thing on here. We'll be ready. You can take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Here in Genesis chapter 11, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the sad story of the scene there at Babel, where the people of the world are gathered together in arrogance against God, arrogant pride against God, and then scattered in confusion because of that sin. And then our focus goes from that scene there at Babel to the end of the chapter, of chapter 11, and God in the scriptures focuses in, zooms in from the broad spectrum there, all of humanity, and then at the end of the chapter, we focus in on one man and one individual that God is going to use to carry out his plan, not the people of the earth united in opposition against God, but rather one man that God chooses to carry out his plan. And I'd like for that man to be the focus of our study for the next several Sunday evenings. He's the focus of the next 14 chapters in the book of Genesis, and even beyond that, thousands of years into the future. Abraham is a main character of the scriptures in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. And so I have titled our study here, Abraham, Friend of God and Father of the Faithful. Friend of God, Father of the Faithful. And those are two titles that are given to this man in the scriptures. Abraham, known as the friend of God, in at least three different passages, 2 Chronicles 27, Isaiah 41:8, James 2:23. And Abraham, we see, had a relationship with God. And there's a lot that we can learn about Abraham's relationship with God. But we also are reminded, especially in the New Testament, that Abraham is the spiritual father of people that believe God. And so we want to see the characteristics of Abraham that show us how we can also please God. Now, Abraham wasn't a perfect individual, and we'll see that. But God used him, and there are many lessons that we can learn from this man's life. So Abraham, friend of God, father of the faithful. As we think about a character, any character in the scripture, one of the first things that comes to mind, or really about any person that we meet, is where's he from? What's his background? What was his family like? And so we're going to look at that this evening, the background of Abraham, Abraham's family. And, you know, summer is, we're coming out of summer. I guess it's already past Labor Day, but, you know, that's the time for family reunions. I don't know if you went to a family reunion this summer. I did. And, you know, one of the things about family reunions is that you find out about people that you don't know. At least that's been my experience. So-and-so shows up at the family reunion, and, well, who's that? And so what we do at ours is somebody all around introduces everybody that's with their particular clan. You know, this is so-and-so, and this is how they're related to this figure in our family's family history, family tree. But here in Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, we have a description of Abraham's family, or Abram as he's called here. And if Abram had a family reunion, these are some of the people that would show up. And from verses 27 through 32, there are eight names that are listed that would be part of Abram's family reunion. And some of them would be able to show up, probably some of them not able to show up. So what I'd like to do tonight is look at Abram's family. And I want to point out three different observations about his family. And then after we look at each observation, I want to think about some of the lessons that we can learn from Abram's family. So first of all, let's look at Abram's family situation. Abram's family situation. And we begin to see that in verse 27. Look at verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. So Abram's family situation. First of all, that includes his family tree here. And going back beyond verse 27, we see that Abram is a descendant of Shem, the son of Noah. Beginning in Genesis 11, verse 10, we have a record of the descendants of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. And so he's placed there as a descendant of Shem. Shem being way back there, 10 generations before Abram comes along. Then we see Abram's father there in verse 27. Terah is his name. Terah begat Abram. And he also has some brothers, Abram does, brother to Nahor and Haran. And so we have a depiction of Abram's family tree. And we can see even some other names going back in Genesis 11. But one thing that we can do with Abram is look into the future as well. We can look at some of the prominent future descendants of Abram. And one of those descendants is recorded for us in Luke chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 3, we have another genealogy. And that genealogy describes the lineage of Joseph. Joseph, who is the father of Jesus, or the stepfather of Jesus. So he traces forward in the future, even to the family of our Savior. But going back the other way, back in the other direction, before Shem, before that son of Noah, before Noah himself. There's another passage that is something we should consider. You don't have to turn there again, but in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to people, to the Jews, people that are questioning him and opposing him. And he says to them, rather they say to him in verse 57 of John 8, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so when we look at Abram's family tree, we can go back to his father, and then back to Shem, but we need to remember something else. And that is that Jesus Christ himself was back there before them all. He was pre-existent before Abraham, before any other man was upon the earth. Even before you were on the earth, even before I was on the earth, Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ, pre-existent even to Abraham. So we see Abraham's family situation here. That includes his family tree. But then notice in verse 28 of Genesis 11, we see his family town. His family tree and his family town. What is his town here? It tells us that it is Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees. Archaeologists tell us, and Bible scholars tell us, that that was most likely in an area of southern Iraq on the river Euphrates. What we know about that city is interesting. We know that it was a highly civilized city. It was not some sort of prehistoric town where people didn't have any intelligence at all, and they were just building fires and roasting buffalo on the open fire. It was a civilized place. There was a library, according to archaeologists. We also know that it was an idolatrous city, worshiping the moon god there. There we find ruins of a temple tower that are still visible today. We find the ruins there in Ur of the Chaldees of a royal cemetery that show certain burial customs that included the ritual of human sacrifice along with the burial of prominent individuals. That's where Abraham ended up. That was his family town, where he was born. His family tree, Abraham's family situation. So what can we learn from Abram's family situation here? One thing I think we can learn is that God places you in a family situation. And God has the past, the present, and the future perspective on that. There's been no grand mistake with where you have ended up. There's not been some mistake, and you ended up in Morrow County. What am I doing here? God has the past, the present, and the future perspective on your family situation. God has placed you in a family situation. God has a plan. You may not even be aware of what God has a plan for your descendants, what God might do 10 generations later, people you're not even aware of at this point. We learn also that God's plan may be even bigger than what occurs in your life. God's plan is not just about what happens in our 70 or 80 years, if the Lord will. If the Lord does not return, He has a plan for 200 years down the road. And He had a plan with what He was going to do with Abraham's family. And we'll see more of that, but ultimately that led up to Jesus Christ, the provision of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. And so that begins with Abraham's family situation. His family situation, God placed him in that. God knew before Abraham, during his life, into the future, God knew about that. And He has that perspective on Abraham's life and on our lives. Then the second observation I'd like us to notice has to do with not only Abram's family situation, but Abram's family setbacks. Abram's family setbacks. We see some of the setbacks that Abram's family faced. And first of all, we see that they faced some physical setbacks. Notice in verse 28 of Genesis 11, it says, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So we find that Abram's family was not immune to tragedy. What happened to Abram's brother? We don't know exactly, but we know that he died before his father even died. Maybe in the presence of his father. We don't know exactly. We know that he left behind a boy. Abram's brother did when he died. And that boy's name was Lot. And so Abraham no doubt had to face that. questions running through Abram's mind. Why did he die? Why did God choose to allow my brother to die at this point? Perhaps even Abram's father, Terah. Why did my son die? Your kids aren't supposed to die before you are. That's not supposed to happen. And yet, that's exactly what happened in Abram's life, in Abram's family. They had to face that. And then there's another physical setback that's recorded for us. Verses 29 and 30, we read about some marriages that take place. Abraham and his other brother, Nahor, they get married. Then in verse 30, there's another setback. Abram's wife, Sarai, was barren. She had no child. And so there's another apparent setback that Abram has to face in his life. Can't have any kids. And Abram and Sarah have to go through that. So there's some physical setbacks, but there's also some spiritual setbacks too. We read at another point in the scripture, in Joshua chapter 24, about what was going on spiritually during this time. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua, the leader of Israel, is giving his final challenge to Israel before they enter into the promised land. And he makes reference to Abraham and his family at this very point in time. Listen to what Joshua says to the people. Joshua 24:2, Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods." They served other gods. So one of the spiritual setback that we find out about at this time is that Abram, along with his father, along with his brother, worshipped other gods, worshipped idols. And God was aware of this. God's not surprised by that at all. In fact, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is reporting words from the Lord. Joshua says there, the verse I just read, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." This is what happened. This was no surprise to God. It wasn't that God wasn't aware. Oh, Abraham was an idolater? He was serving other gods? I didn't know that. No, no. God knew all about that. And he was aware of that. Perhaps it was the city that Abram and his family lived in. We know that it was an idolatrous city. Perhaps it did have an effect on the family. Even some of the names that are listed here in the Genesis 11 passage may even reflect the names of some gods at that period of time. And so perhaps that had an effect. We also know that there was a continual problem even in Abraham's extended family with serving other gods. In the next chapter, we'll see Abraham's call, what the Lord said to him. But we find that not all of Abram's family left. Actually, in verses 31 and 32, we find out about a journey that Abraham went on in with his father even. But we find out that Abram's brother Nahor, the one that was living, didn't follow them right away. And we know some more of who Nahor was related to. One of those individuals was Rachel, the daughter of Laban. And we find out that she still has a struggle with some of those idols that she wants to take with her. And so perhaps it was the town that influenced them. What do we learn from Abram's family setbacks? I think one thing we can learn, having our perspective on Abraham's life that we do, is that the setbacks of life are not really setbacks. They are, could we call them setups for God to work? Things that we perceive as setbacks why is God allowing this to happen, are really events that God is orchestrating in our lives to magnify His own power. And we see that especially with the barrenness of Abram's wife. What is God going to do later, late in life, at a time that was, humanly speaking, too late? Well, God gives him a son. And that magnifies God's power. So your setbacks are set ups for God to work. We see that with the death of Abram's brother as well, I think. We see lessons that we learn from Abram and Lot, and the struggles that Lot had, and the choices that Abram made, the things that we learn about God from that situation. Setups for God to work. You know, another lesson that we learn from Abram's family setbacks, I think, is that it's hard for a family not to be affected by the culture in which they live. It's hard for a family not to be affected by the culture in which they live. I mentioned that Ur was a town given over to idolatry, from what we know about it. And so we certainly have to be careful. But along with that, we need to remember that there are some aspects of your family situation that you have no choice over. Where you ended up, whose family you ended up with. But there are some that you do have a choice. And those spiritual setbacks are one example. Certainly Abraham lived in a culture that was idolatrous, Abram and his family. But did that mean that they had to become idolaters as well? Certainly they were affected by that, but certainly they had a choice as well. F.B. Meyer, in his commentary on this passage, said this: "It's a heavenly responsibility for godly people to live amid scenes of notorious godlessness and sin. If they escape the snare, their children may be caught in it." We see a little bit of that happening with Abram and his family. The culture in which we live, we may escape it. But what about our family? What about our children? What choices will they make? What choices will that culture influence them to make? Something we need to think about. So Abram's family situation, Abram's family setbacks, and then the last observation I'd like us to see tonight has to do with Abram's family sojourn. Abram's family sojourn, Genesis 11, 31 and 32. Look at those verses. "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So we see Abram's family going on a little trip here. Was it a family vacation? I don't know. But it was a sojourn. It was not something that was permanent for Abram. Going from Ur to Haran. And we learn that this sojourn, first of all, was directed by God. It was directed by God. There's another passage that gives some commentary on this sojourn, and that is Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin, where God gives us a little more information about what was going on here. And in Acts chapter 7, before the council there, beginning his sermon, Stephen says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." Acts chapter 7, verse 2. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran." And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein now ye dwell. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But we find here in Acts chapter 7 that a certain aspect of this call was given before this sojourn, to Haran. Another town, it wasn't the land of Canaan, somewhere in between Ur and Canaan. But God commanded Abram, before he was at this sojourn, to come out. And so God was ultimately responsible for bringing Abram out. But when we come back to Genesis chapter 11, we see that Terah, the father of Abraham, was the one who seems to be taking the action. Genesis 11:31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and all these other relatives, and they went to Haran. So God spoke to Abram. Did he speak to Terah too? Did he reveal himself to Terah? We don't know for sure. Perhaps he was controlling his desires to leave the town. We don't know if he too was disgusted by the idolatry in Ur and wanted to leave to another town. We don't know what exactly motivated Terah. Was it a compromise with Abram? Did Abram and Terah have a discussion and Terah doesn't want to leave, but Abram convinced that God wants him to leave, and so maybe they have a compromise. Well, let's go to Haran. At least it's not Ur. Was it a compromise? Genesis 31:53, we see that God is described also as the God of the father of Abram and Nahor. So it seems that Terah did have a relationship with God in some way. And so perhaps his motives were right. But I think there was a problem there with the action of Terah. And I think we see that in the end of verse 31. It says, they came unto Haran and dwelt there. The word dwelt is not just an overnight stay. They settled there. They remained there. They lingered there. It seems as if Abram's father has no real intention of leaving Haran. And we find out later that Abram himself doesn't leave until dad's gone. And so what was the problem there? We don't know for sure, but maybe he lost the will to follow God's will completely. Maybe he decided, well, I don't think I can do it anymore, and so I'm just staying here. Whatever it was, the sojourn, from Abram's perspective, was delayed in Haran. It was delayed by Terah. The sojourn at first was directed by God. God told him before he was in Haran to get out, to go to the land that he's going to show him. But then we find him settling in Haran. So what do we learn from Abram's family sojourn? One thing that we could observe, I think, is that your family may not always make the right spiritual decisions. Your family may not always make the right spiritual decisions. But you can. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to make our decisions based upon what mom or dad decides. What mom or dad thinks is the best thing, and even for adults too. But how do we need to decide what we ought to do? We ought to decide by the revealed will of God. What has God revealed? That's what we must do. Follow God's revealed will. You know, it may be the opposite way. You know, the parents might decide because, well, that's what the son or daughter wants to do. And so I feel that's what we need to do. Is that the right way too? Not necessarily. It may be that the son or daughter does make the right spiritual decision, but it may not be. How do we know? Follow what God has told us. Follow the revealed will of God. That has priority over any family decision that other family member might make. Follow the revealed will of God. So we have here a depiction of Abram's family, Abram's background. This is where he came from. I think one of the main lessons that we can learn overall is that God is in charge of your family. God is the one who's in charge of your family. He controls your family situation. He decides where you ended up. Exactly. Your family town, people in your family. He sometimes allows some things that appear to be setbacks. But he does that to magnify his own power. And he reveals his will for what is right for your family. The situation, the setbacks, the sojourns are all under his control. So we can't blame God for where he placed us. What we need to do is look for what God has revealed to us and then trust the Lord to take care of the things that we perceive as setbacks in our family. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of your servant, Abraham. We know that he was not a perfect man, yet, Lord, you chose to use him. Even as you choose us as imperfect, sinful creatures. And we thank you that you reveal your will clearly for us in your word. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, the living word. And we pray that you would give us the grace to follow him as our leader. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.